The following sermon was preached Lord's Day morning at Grace Reformed Church by our guest minister, Pastor Andrew Barnes. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we are exhorted from the book of Amos to awake out of thy security.
Judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom. Judgment upon the people of God. Judgment upon the church. Judah had rejected God's law, and Israel hears judgment upon the nations. The northern kingdom hears judgment upon the nations. They hear judgment upon Judah. And they might just well think, yeah, well, we were right all along, right? We left Judah to the side when Rehoboam reigned. And Rehoboam was wrong. Judah is being judged. But before they can actually think that, Amos proclaims verse 6. Now here the Lord turns to his main point to address the judgment of Israel. Please pay attention up here. Pay attention. Judah and then Israel in chapter 2. That as we look here, we have the southern kingdom, but now the northern kingdom. If Judah had rejected the law of God, how much more Israel, the northern kingdom? Even under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as king, who brought in the golden calves to Dan and Bethel to worship. And in the second part of chapter 2, there in Israel, corrupt judges. They're becoming rich off of the poor and ruling in favor of the rich and taking bribes. Verse 8, they're falling into drunken stupors, sleeping in the places of worship, whether they're the false altars to Baal or they are to supposedly the true altar to Jehovah. Even though they were in Dan and Bethel, not at the true altar, but they were corrupting the worship of God even more. The Lord had raised up for them great promises. Verses 9 and 10, he reminded Israel of the covenant love he has for them. Even those in the northern kingdom, even those who had some years ago gone off and rebelled against the Lord, his covenant love, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, delivering them from the Canaanites to a great inheritance. The Lord had raised up for them prophets to speak to them the word of God, and those also who took the Nazarite vow, it says. And Israel abhorred the pious lives of the Nazarites, and so sought to corrupt them and cause them to break their vows. And they were offended at the preaching of the word of God as well, and so they sought to stop preaching, to stop the preaching of God's word. And the Lord responds before he gets to the judgment. Summary at the end of the chapter, in chapter 2. He says in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Israel, the northern kingdom, covenant breakers, and this verse should cause you to tremble. Verse 13 should cause you to tremble under the weight of his love and his holiness. Some of your translations have, I will press you down. But that's not the text. That's not what the text says. This is similar to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Matthew 23 when they had killed the prophets that were sent to them. The Lord here is saying, I am burdened by you. The Lord who is supremely free, not moved, not passive, and yet we remember this is the God who has compassion, the God of anger, the God of love, the God of pity, and the God of hatred. He says, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed under, or the cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. This is like Isaiah 1. He says, there are your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. You hear the Lord who roars from Zion. All this iniquity and sin and transgression, Jehovah says, my soul hates, they're in trouble to me, I am weary to bear them. The Lord pressed under the load of your sins as a cart full of grain, of the sheaves of corn. Even in the midst of harvest, a joyful time, and yet he hates it because of your sin and the great measure of your transgressions. And today the church is reaching up to the full measure of sins. The sins of his people are a burden to him. Each one, we know, was placed on Christ. Each sin was placed on Christ there at the cross. He, for each individual sin. Even the sinful, just one sinful thought, one sinful word, one sinful action, one even sinful emotion. Just one is the eternity of wrath and condemnation poured out upon Christ, our Savior. And just one. And yet, what do? As you prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, what do? We keep on sinning. As His people, His covenant people, they are a great burden to Him. And as He's preaching here, the Lord is broken with our whorish hearts, W-H-O-R-I-S-H, whorish hearts, our prostituting hearts. Beloved, consider our God. Because of our sins, He is burdened. And judgment is coming. Judgment has come. It's here. It's coming upon the church. A rebellious church. You've seen this in the last year. Churches closing. Churches not meeting. Churches just erased. Gone. What about you? You are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are the covenant people of God. What about your sin? What about your sin as a congregation? Or your sin individually? Examine yourself this week. Well, that gives you an understanding of where we are when we come to chapter 3. Israel just did not grasp the state they were in. They were sleeping. They don't grasp that judgment is at the door, and it's not going to knock as Jesus does for His beloved bride. It's going to knock the door down, and judgment is coming, and you can't stop it. In the other chapters, we see that at the end of chapter 2, these horses and these people are fleeing, even naked away, because they can't, but they can't escape the judgment of God. And so the Lord, through His prophet Amos, comes to awaken His people to the reality that they faced. Israel was a people who were in covenant with God. They had broken that covenant. They were unfaithful. They had set up idols. They had abandoned the place that where God had commanded them to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. But it isn't only Israel the Lord speaks of here in chapter 3, though the whole of the book of Amos is directed at Israel. You see in verse 1, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." And it goes on. He's not talking only about Israel. These are the covenant people. It's really no different than any of us in the Church of Christ Jesus. We are the covenant people of God. The Lord here is coming and speaking against His covenant people. He's not speaking for them. He's speaking against them. And before you think this is not very gracious, Lord, take note that the Lord is still speaking to them. That is the grace of God. He's still speaking to them. He's still calling them. That is our loving God. Even when we are His people, and who have rebelled against Him, and rebelled against Him, and rebelled against Him, and been unfaithful, for a time He will continue speaking to you. And that is His grace. And He speaks here against the covenant people, against Israel, but not only Israel, Judah as well. It says against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So in other words, this part he's about to speak is to the whole church. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. Verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. How convicting that ought to be. This should be convicting to us as well. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only. You are my people. You are the people of God. Not them, not there. Not the other nations. They're not my people. I have specially known not them, you. Like a husband knowing his wife, God has gone off and committed adultery against you. It's only Israel and Judah. Only you. You are my people, church. I have known you alone. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ, as the bridegroom, has only ever known you. Union with Christ. This is his gracious knowledge. Him who surrounded his people with favor and grace and led them in covenant faithful through the wilderness, out of Egypt, through the wilderness into Canaan, giving them the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He led them in that covenant faithfulness generation after generation, but God's people, as is true in a great deal of the churches of Christ today, they have squandered this blessing and exhausted the patience of Almighty God. Beloved, as an encouragement to you, as a warning to you, do not squander the blessings of God that are to you, like Israel did and Judah did. Because here he comes and he warns you, a congregation, turn not from me, break not covenant with me. By turning unto your sins and playing the harlot, going after the gods of this world and the pleasures of this world and the ways of this world. Because here is the Lord who loves and is gracious to his people, with you, who has suffered long with his people, and he keeps speaking to them as his grace. And they had squandered it and spit in his face and mocked him. Therefore, verse 2, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You need to ask yourself, are you adding sins upon sins? Perhaps you are numb to your sins, lukewarm towards the Lord, and you're sort of living in that place in the heart of your soul where I can sin and grace will abound. And that's your thought process. I can sin and grace will abound under me. So sin all the more. And you keep going, keep transgressing against the commandments of the Lord. And there's no grief, there's no sorrow over your sin. If that is you, then be greatly warned today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Because the Lord comes, he says to you, therefore I will punish you of all your iniquity. That should be no surprise to Israel and Judah, though it is probably a big surprise to us. Because we think, well, I'm a Christian, therefore, in a great sense, I am indestructible. God can't do a thing to me because I have Christ. And Christ died for me. Beloved, Israel and Judah were God's covenant people just like you. And they had sinned and sinned and sinned with the expectation that grace would abound. But here the Lord, under these great burdens, carrying them and carrying them. And we keep doing what? We keep adding to the burden. We keep sinning and more sins and more sins. And we aren't turning back to him with grief and sorrow over our sins. We just keep on sinning. We have no hatred of our sins. That we keep committing against our gracious and yet holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We're sort of just going through the motions. And if that's you, then you're playing with a God who is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Young people and children, are you listening? Listening to the warning. You can't claim union with Christ or being in Christ if you continue in sin with no hatred for that sin. With no sorrow over that sin. With no grieving. With no repentance, which is turning from the sin. Actually doing it. Turning from it. And turning to Christ. If you love the world, the things of the world, Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you keep looking under the sun and living under the sun in those vanities. And you want nothing to do with that which is above the sun in glory. Instead of looking above the sun alone to Jesus Christ, you continue in sin that grace may abound. The Lord comes and he says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Leviticus 26 says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of you, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And that goes on and on in that chapter with warnings, even to you, the covenant people of God. Israel and Judah should have known this. This was nothing, or should have been nothing new to them. It shouldn't be new to us, and yet most likely it is. And so now verses 3 through 6, this point is driven home by a series of questions. This warning, driven home by a series of questions, this warning that judgment is coming. Here's the Lord leading this nation to see her true condition, leading the church of today, to see her true state before Him. There are no answers to these questions given, because there are obvious answers to these questions. These questions come from the great searcher of hearts, our God, and also provides a model for preaching, not only for pastors, but all of us as we witness and evangelize the gospel, testify to the wicked. We see here searching questions, we should apply those searching questions to our lives when we evangelize and preach. And in this case, at the end of the questioning, after he goes through all these questions, there's no wiggle room to get out from God's claims. All these questions lead to the answer of one vital question. The question is God being fair to bring such judgments? That's a question that is asked a lot. As you go out from here, you evangelize in the city, Lord willing, you evangelize to those college students as well, you testify to the truth of God's word, and they will say, well, that's not fair. Men will always protest that. It is an assertion of pride, just as Adam and Eve succumbed to in the garden. This isn't fair that God would keep us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not fair. But at the end of the day, we must realize that Jehovah is the creator and sustainer, and we are the creation. It says verse 3, first question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Let's think about your relationship with your Creator, with Jehovah, the Lord God. Do you truly love Him? Is there nothing separating you from Him? If you have a falling out with a friend, let's talk about that. If you have a falling out with a friend, you get into an argument over something, there's a disagreement, and there's no reconciliation, would you still socialize in the same way with them as before? Of course you would not. You can't go on as if nothing happened. There is cause and effect. And so it is between Israel, Judah, and the Lord. So it is between the church and the Lord. Think through this from your heart. He's saying friendship, relationship is built upon agreement, faithfulness. Next week we have sinners. This week we have sinners. And I believe at the end of the synod meeting, we will sing Psalm 133. a song about unity. I pray that we won't be singing that as hypocrites, or singing as going through the motions and not from the heart. Because the truth is unity is based upon the truth and agreement with the truth of God, not being cordial and nice with each other, but love, loving, based upon the truth where we are in agreement, which is what Psalm 31:33 is about. And the unity that we do have is to be maintained. That's all found in Ephesians 4. And so is God fair to judge his people? Psalm 19, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Verse 4, the second question. "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey?" And remember in chapter 1 it said that the Lord roars from Zion. And so they should understand who this lion is, or at least alluded to. The question is, don't you see the signs of the times? We've gone through COVID. You may have just looked at it as a virus. You just want everything to go back to normal. Beloved, see the signs of the times. Judgment has come. It wasn't here just because of COVID. It was here before that. This is just another judgment. Here he's saying, do you see the signs of the times? The Lord roars from Zion. Lions do not roar for no reason. They don't roar when everything is pleasant and lovey-dovey and nice and everything's going well. When lions roar, the prey has no possibility of escape because they already have the prey in their grasp. Israel and Judah, God's people and the church, ought not to indulge the thought of being attacked by the lion, that attack from the lion, the Lord, is impossible. You can never say that. It is not impossible. The very fact that the prophet has come and is speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," ought to show the threat of judgment is not idle from our God. It is very real. The third question. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? No, he cries out because he's devouring his prey. What? He's captured. So Israel is condemned already. That's John 3. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Do you love the darkness of this world and its pleasures and its ways more than the light of the world, Jesus Christ? That you're hesitant or cold to actually turn from your worldly ways to Christ, the light. The evidence of God's judgments upon Israel and Judah are all over the place. If you have a discerning eye to see it, just as our nation today is being judged, and you can see it if you have a discerning eye. Israel, Judah, the church feels secure, but the things she supposes are blessings are actually devouring her. Church, you are blessed. You are blessed of our God. You are richer, not only in physical things, but also spiritual things, I would say. More than any other peoples of the nations throughout the world, you are blessed, right? And yet the things of this world are exactly what are devouring us in the church. Consuming the church. We start turning to our own ways, because we're so prideful, we're covetous. And that turns into so easily idolatry. in our worship, worshiping our own ways. Do you have a discerning eye? Can you not see that our nation and the church is being judged? The time is now to examine our hearts and our ways. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is formed, that is, where no trap is set for him? Children, you can understand this, right? Can a bird be caught in a trap when there's no trap? That's the question. Can a bird be caught in a trap when there is no trap? Of course not. But Israel, the church, Judah, the church have been ensnared. We've been ensnared in a trap of spiritual and moral evil. Sin is attractive to us. We throw ourselves into it. And that shows that we have turned from God. Has this congregation done that? Has this congregation turned from God? As you as individuals, have you turned from God? Have you seen sin attractive and just thrown yourself at it? We might ask that of our denomination as well. Has our denomination done that? Has our presbytery done that? Have we gone after the world's ways and methods instead of the ways of the Lord? The next question. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? When a trap is sprung, what does that show? It shows that the prey has been caught red-handed. Right, usually you put some type of food inside a trap today, and they go in to try to get that food, and they're trapped. This points to the guilt of Israel and God's people. Their guilt, the calamities that are coming upon the nation and our nation are the evidence of sin and guilt. That's why COVID has come. And COVID spread throughout the whole world. That is not a good sign for the rest of the world either. We cannot be surprised at God's judgment. It's the writing on the wall. And the writing on the wall is guilty, guilty, guilty. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Israel is not trembling. They're not trembling in fear of judgment. They think they're just like the church today. We think everything is fine and we're actually asleep. But the trumpet is being blown. The armies are coming. Judgment are coming. Judgment is coming, right? Even the demons believe and they tremble because they know it's coming. And they tremble because they have no security before the Lord. Judgment is coming. The trumpets are blowing and you don't even tremble. Are we that callous? And lukewarm and cold and numb? We just keep thinking, well, judgment can't come upon us. Judgment can't come upon us, can't come upon our nation, can't come upon our church, the church. Wake up! The next question is, shall there be an evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Just look around, beloved, at our nation. God cannot be mocked. He is not arbitrary in his judgments because he just loves destroying and judging. No. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And that is not spoken to the nations of the world. That's spoken to you, the church, the body, the covenant people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. There is calamity all around us. And yet it comes alone by the providence of our God. Is God the author of evil? Absolutely not. And yet he is the God who has decreed all things to come to pass because he's the sovereign God of all creation. And so these judgments and these calamities, these like Romans 1, leaving us in our sin, leaving us to ourselves, all such are judgments of our God. The warning is clear. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Oh, the marvelous love and grace of God. Praise the Lord that he, by his grace, still speaks to us. And he hasn't taken his word from us yet. The Lord never, never will bring judgment upon his people. He will do nothing, surely, until he has first warned you that it is coming. That's the grace of God. He's going to warn you that it is coming. But he reveals his secret. As we think of that secret that's talked about there, he does not reveal his secrets to the nations. When he's about to judge the world, he doesn't come and warn the world that judgments are coming. But he does reveal his secret that judgment is coming to his servants through the prophets. It's found in his word. Are you listening to his word? The warning is here. Judgment is coming. Judgment is here because he's already revealed this word to the churches. And we've ignored his word. But our God is gracious to warn you. Oh, how he loves us so much that even when he, before, promised this would happen, right? He promised judgment would come. If we were unfaithful, if we were disobedient, he promised judgment will come. But he is so gracious and merciful that he comes again. And he warns us again. To the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, it says, "And I gave her space to repent." I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. That's to the church. To the church. Time to repent. Warning has come. Repent! Again, the first words Jesus ever preached were what? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You hear the Lord roars from Zion. The Lord hath roared. Who will not fear? Who among you will not tremble? Even as you prepare for the Lord's Supper this week and you examine yourself and you see this sin and that sin, will you not tremble before the Lord? Wake up from your stupor. Wake up from your sleep, your lukewarmness, your numbness to this. Awake, beloved. The trumpet sounds. Judgment is coming. Ezekiel 33 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The Lord has spoken. And so what can pastors and preachers do in these days? They must preach. They have to proclaim the truth. Chapter 2, prophets are sent. Amos chapter 2, prophets are sent. And will you say? Will you say from your heart, prophesy not, preach not? Will you work with your pastor to try to shut up his mouth so that he only preaches to you nice and fuzzy, warm feeling things? That mouthpiece, your pastor, is being used by our Lord to warn you and call you to turn, repent, and believe the gospel. Oh, beloved, the Lord through Amos has come and basically shown forth what it says in Scripture in the first 8 verses. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." That's what he's saying here. Look at the truth. And what does that verse in Isaiah 1 say? It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Well, how can your sins, which are many, how can your sins be white as snow, as wool? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Him. The Word is still coming to you. That's God's grace to you. Judgment is before you. Are you numb? Are you lukewarm? Is there no grieving over sin? There's no sorrow over sin? You sit here, even now, cold to the Word of God. Awake, O sinner, and turn to Jesus. Do not fear. Do not fear the Lord God, who roars like a lion from Zion, down from heaven. He warns you, turn unto me. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. And he preached. What did he preach? Repent, lest ye perish. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who is able to rescue you from the fire and judgment of the Lord, the eternal torments of hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Only Jesus can rescue you. Repent ye and believe in Christ, he says, who takes your sins and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and continue not in sin, that grace may abound. But be willing and obedient unto the Lord, who is faithful and gracious and merciful, and who still, by some amazing mercy and grace, still loves his people. He still loves you. How will you not turn from sin? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We know it can be hard to hear. Pray that you would cause us to examine ourselves, even this week. We would turn from our sins, that we repent of our particular sins particularly, that you would cause us, even as we might become, as we grieve, or have sorrow, we pray that you would cause us to grieve and sorrow over our sin. As that comes, we pray and plead that you would uphold us by your gracious hand, and keep being long-suffering with us, be patient with us, even unto 1,000 generations. Father, help us to love you and not turn to the ways and the things of the world, but to turn unto you above the Son, Jesus Christ, and we would worship him alone, you alone, in him. We pray in his name.